Friends, let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we pray now as we look at this word together that your Holy Spirit would open this word up and that a light would shine into all our hearts to understand it better and know what it means for our lives and how to put that into practice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been working through 2 Corinthians, what I've noticed is that along the way, the Apostle Paul, the writer, is giving us a series of word pictures. And they are word pictures of his ministry. So almost in each chapter, there's a kind of different angle. It's like he's taking a photograph from a different angle of what he does, but he's doing it in words. And in our case, word pictures inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a context for Paul feeling like he needs to give these word pictures. And that context is that the Corinthian Christians don't think much of Paul. They don't think he's a very good minister. The Corinthians, you see, have met some much more impressive ministers. Ministers who they think, if they're the minister of their church, then their church will really be something. And Paul, well, as I said a couple of weeks ago, Paul, he was kind of forgettable. Now, if I can move you sideways from ministry to rugby league, I know it's a kind of big jump, but ministry to rugby league. On Friday night, a guy called Alex Johnston became the highest try scorer in rugby league history. I have to confess that I had never heard of him. Shows I don't closely follow the players in league. I guess everyone's heard of Nathan Cleary, and there was a guy called Andrew Johns, I think, you know. And Paul Harrigan, he said hello to me in a coffee shop in Belmont once, so he exists. But Johnston, he's only ever played for one club. Most of them move around, chase the dollars, South, and it's rare these days. Johnston, he's never been selected in state of origin or anything like that. Turns out, Johnston has just been scoring tries and more tries and more tries, never in the limelight, but he's been scoring tries and tries and tries, and he's broken a 60-year-old record for tries. Well, if you like, the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter, was the Alex Johnston of first century ministry. He wasn't up there in lights, wasn't impressive, not in the ministry state of origin of the first century, but just getting on with scoring ministry tries. And what do ministry tries look like? Well, that's the picture which Paul now gives us, a picture of what I'll call ministry tries. But as we hear about Paul's ministry tries from 2,000 years ago, actually as we hear about it, there's a lot that we can learn about what our lives as Christians should look like, because there's a lot of insights there that can help us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we find three particular word pictures of Paul's ministry. And the first picture that Paul gives us is that he says he was someone who proclaimed the gospel with integrity, proclaimed the gospel with integrity. If you're following in a Bible, this is on page 1756, one of our Bibles, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, where Paul writes, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Paul's gospel was clear. Jesus Christ is Lord. For Paul, Jesus was the rightful Lord over all things in every way. For Paul, as he would write elsewhere, he's the one before whom one day every knee and every tongue would confess that he was Lord. He's Lord now, but one day everybody will confess that. And Paul was out proclaiming it. And that proclamation would have included an explanation of how we can stand right before that Lord, how the Lord loves us and died for us, And if we accept his death for us, then we're standing right before him. But notice the second part of Paul's proclamation, verse 5 again. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. See, Paul also preaches a Christian way of service, of love in action, of those who accepted Jesus' lordship, living changed lives of service of one another. So that's Paul's gospel, Jesus Christ as Lord, service. That's what he preaches. But he also tells us in this passage there is a problem. It's almost a kind of catch-22 with this. Have a look at verse 4 if you're following, where Paul says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The problem, Paul preaches Jesus, but when he preaches to people, he says they actually can't see the light of the gospel. They actually can't understand what he's talking about. Why not? He says, because the God of this age, that's the devil, the God of this age is preventing people from understanding the good news about Jesus. The devil is somehow making people unable to see what Jesus has done for them. So Paul speaks to them about Jesus, but they just don't get it. Now, that was a problem, Paul says, in his day, and it's equally a problem today. We can tell people about Jesus and they just don't get it. And Paul says that's because the God of this age, the devil, has blinded them. Adam Matthews was preaching last week and he mentioned the time when he actually became a Christian. And he immediately went and told someone who was very significant to him. And the person said to Adam, what have you done? What have you done? The person could not see why you would accept Jesus as Lord, because the God of this age had blinded the person's mind. So Paul would tell people of God's love for them in Jesus, but the people just couldn't see it. Their minds were blinded. And then Paul tells us what he was tempted to do as a result of this. And he tells us that he was tempted to change what he was preaching, to change the gospel, change it to something that people could see, to something that the devil hadn't blinded them to. And Paul states this actually by telling us what he won't do. But the point is that this is what Paul was tempted to do. Have a look at verse 2. He says, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, the temptation you see when people just don't get the gospel is to secretly and shamefully and deceptively change what God has said, change the message, change it to something that people will accept, that the devil hasn't blinded them from. And you might say, well, why can't you change it just a bit? Why is this such a big problem? Why can't Paul make the message more acceptable? Why not? Have a look at verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Now, let light shine out of darkness is actually a quote from the very first page of the Bible. It's a quote from Genesis chapter 1. When God creates the world, creates the universe indeed, we're told that he says, let light shine out of darkness. He creates light. And Paul's point is, there's something that only happens when he preaches the true gospel of Jesus being Lord. Something which only happens then. Only happens then? What happens then? Paul says that when he preaches Jesus as Lord, then God can verse 6, make his light shine in people's hearts to give them the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. The true gospel, when understood, brings into our hearts, if you like, light in the same way that it did when creation first happened. Light is shining in darkness. So Paul is really saying there's two ways to preach the gospel. You can secretly, shamefully, deceptively distort it, and you can kind of make something that happens in your church incredibly attractive in some way, whether it's telling people that if they come to your church they're going to get rich, or it's telling people that various other systems have happened. That's been the most common one of later years. And you can get people to come to a distorted gospel. But with a distorted gospel, what happens? Nothing. The people who hear a distorted gospel are not right with God. They remain, in Paul's words, blind. And they are, in terms of verse 3, perishing. But when you preach Jesus Christ as Lord, yes, some people say, that's rubbish. But, as you preach it, then in some hearts a light will shine. A light just like the one that shone in darkness at the dawn of creation. Friends, when you see this picture of Paul, it's actually a helpful reminder to us as a church. A reminder that we as a church and individually need to accurately tell people about Jesus. Because only when we accurately tell people that he is Lord and that he's died for them, as we heard in the last song, his blood has taken away their sins. Only then, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can light shine in hearts and people be changed. Paul preached the gospel with integrity, and so must we. Second picture of Paul's ministry, it was humanly weak. And we saw some great pictures of that acted out in the Bible reading a moment ago. But let me read it again, verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 4. Where Paul says, we are hard pressed on every side. Did you see that member of youth being pressed down to the ground? But not crushed. That was good that he wasn't crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. You see, the Corinthians had a very worldly view of this, and they looked at Paul as a minister, and they looked at his ministry and thought, it's not going very well. Don't really want to be connected with him because he was hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted and struck down. Humanly weak. Verse 7, Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Paul felt like his ministry, this is the guy writing that we've got right in the Bible. Paul felt like his ministry was like a jar of clay. It almost felt that, you know, if it fell off the shelf, it would smash into pieces. But, says Paul, actually, the beauty of that is that he doesn't get in the way of God's all-surpassing power. Verse 7 again, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Behind the apparent weakness, God is at work. Have a look down at verse 11. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. Paul is saying that his very weakness, what seemed like being given over to death, his weakness allows God's power to be seen as what's actually achieving the Christian ministry and protecting it. Think of a parent and a small child and a fire. They're not a good mix. And imagine the child is rushing towards the fire, and the parent sees the child rushing towards the fire, and the parent rushes across, and the parent, in a sense, does not mind if the parent themselves is slightly singed by the fire, as long as the child is kept safe, as long as the child is kept safe. So Paul is saying, in a sense, he was happy that he was given over to death, that he sacrificed himself in ministry, that he endured hardships and difficult times so that those he served would be kept safe and grow in the life of God. Friends, 2,000 years later, nothing has changed in this regard. As we faithfully serve Christ, there will be times when we are hard-pressed, times when we are crushed, occasions when we will be perplexed. We will be persecuted for being Christians and we'll be struck down. That's what it's like to be a Christian, not just for full-time ministers or for musicians or for anyone. That's what it's like taking Christ seriously as a cross. And we need to be honest about that. But in our weakness, actually people will be able to see the all-surpassing power at work. In our weakness, the power of God is at work. Pray that it would long continue. And third picture of Paul's ministry is that it was focused on eternity. I suspect for the Corinthians, it seemed like Paul's ministry wasn't producing anything now. The world was not changed now by Paul's ministry. And actually in Paul's time, even more than in our time, the persecution of Christians was on the increase. It was getting harder to be Christian and nothing was happening now. Well, at least not in the way people wanted. But Paul wants us to know that now is not the goal. Verse 14, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. For Paul, being a Christian was getting harder. But Paul wants us to know that a day is coming when that will be reversed. A day is coming when Christians will be raised. Raised in the same way that Jesus was. Raised and presented to God. And presented to God in a place where everything is good. And I was thinking about what that goodness means. I suspect it's a place where everything will be fun, where there will be enormous laughter, and everything that is really good out of this world will be distilled and be there. Raised to that place. Verse 16, Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Outwardly, Paul knew he was getting older. It's true probably for all of us in some ways. My eyes are getting weaker. My hair's getting grayer. I need more sleep. Outwardly wasting away. But Paul wants us to know that while outwardly wasting, inwardly something amazing is happening in Christians. Day by day, that light of creation which is shining in our hearts and changing our hearts by the Spirit, impacting us to fit us for eternity. Verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul knows that eternity trumps everything going wrong now. Eternity trumps everything. You even see this in our world in a little way. You know, long distance planning is always better than short distance. Or, you know, so people might take out a big mortgage to buy a house and it might be very difficult and all sorts of cutbacks to afford the initial deposit. And then there might be years of the things being financially difficult to actually pay the loan off over a period of time. But at the end result, they've got a house. And actually in Australia, if 50 years ago you went through the pain of a mortgage, those light momentary costs associated with a house mortgage have paid off for Australians now owning assets to a value they never would have dreamed of. And Paul's point is that ministry difficulties are like that. As being Christian at times can be like that. It seems difficult now. It might be causing us trouble now, but Christian ministry, Christian life, being with Jesus reaps benefits in eternity. So Paul gets much, much more than just being able to retire in Merriweather because he bought the house at the right time. Paul awaits an eternal glory that lasts forever. Verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He has his eyes fixed not on the problems of the present, but what he can see in the future. If you ever watched a young child learning to walk, there's a similar pattern. Because if you get a child that's sort of learning to walk at about the right stage, sort of getting towards one, at first, in terms of learning to walk, and I'm looking at my feet deliberately, they keep looking at their feet. And while they're looking at their feet, it never works. You fall over. And if you look at children learning to walk, they don't actually learn to walk till they can look ahead and look at the look where they're going, and then it goes forward. I think it's similar in being a Christian. Paul's saying if he focuses on himself and his own lack of ability and his own difficulties, then in some senses he would lose hope. He'll not move forward. So says Paul, he focuses on eternity, on God's power, and on the resurrection that's already going on inside us. And then Paul moves forward. Back to the first verse of the chapter. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Verse 16, he repeats it. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We live in a time and in a country where many people are actually losing heart about the Christian faith. And I reckon if you've been around long enough, you start to have a list of friends who used to go to church who don't go anymore, who've stopped going, who've given up. It's just too hard. They lost heart. They gave up. And wider statistics are even frightening. In England, in the Church of England, they keep very accurate statistics. And we know that in England, church attendance dropped by 33% in the last 13 years. That's 33% of people who were going to church 13 years ago lost heart and gave up. And I suspect if we had statistics for Australia, there would be not much different. We live in a culture different in other parts of the world, but where people are losing heart. But Paul says that despite everything he was going through, he doesn't lose heart. For despite the difficulties, God is shining lights in hearts. Despite the difficulties, God has surpassing power. Despite the difficulties, they don't even rate compared to the eternity which is to come. So friends, there is actually every reason not to lose heart. Let me pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for this word. We praise you for the reminders of the difficulties of proclaiming the gospel, but yet the light that comes. Of the weakness and yet your power, and of the slight afflictions, but the glory that awaits. And we pray that you would impress these truths on our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.